Hi, friends. How are we doing? Well, I'm glad you're here. Next week, besides adding another service, we will begin a message series we do each year called God and the Movies. In this series, we use some of Hollywood's stories to illustrate the story of God and his people. We'll pop a little popcorn, show a few movie clips, and dig deep into the scriptures. Now, year after year, we found this series offers a great opportunity to invite your friends to church. I know I said this to you last week. I'll say it again. Think and pray about whom you could invite to join you for this year's God in the Movie series, starting next weekend. Today, we conclude a series called Inside Out, a study of the Sermon on the Mount. Through each section of this sermon, Jesus has challenged us not only to live holy, but be holy, to be transformed from the inside out. Before we return to the sermon, let's invite God to speak to us. Lord, we thank you for all that you've taught us about life and love through the Sermon on the Mount. As we reflect on what we've learned, help us live what we've learned. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Maybe you know the feeling. That sickening, stomach-turning feeling of looking down at your phone to the horrifying realization you just texted the wrong person. Does that happen to you? Let me see your hands. Do a little group therapy. And it would be fine if it were your grocery list. But it's never your grocery list, is it? Well, I found a few of these wrong number texts on the internet. I thought I'd share some of them with you today. I'll read them aloud for those listening online. Text number one reads, "Hey, mate, my name's Mario. Just wanted to know if I could come and take a look at the car you have for sale. After 5 p.m. is good for me. When are you available? Cheers." The car owner responds, "I should be available after 6 tomorrow." But then the car owner adds, "Good night, beautiful. Cannot wait to have you in my arms. Love and miss you heaps. XOXOX. The prospective buyer responds, "Look, man, I'm just interested in the car." Text number two, "I just got back from the date with Jimmy. He's 32 and has braces. When Claire set us up, she didn't tell me he had braces." The recipient replies, "Hi, this is Jimmy. I guess my parents didn't love me enough to get them for me earlier." She responds, "I'm so sorry. That text was supposed to go to a friend of mine." Jimmy suggests, "Let's just be friends. How about that?" Text number three, "At 6:20 p.m., an individual receives a message, 'Mom wants you to call her.' At 8:51, the person replies, 'Who is this?' 10:22, the texter identifies herself as Andrea. 10:23, he replies, 'Wrong number. And you got me in an unnecessary 30-minute conversation with my mother. So thank you for that.'" Text number four, "Someone sends an adorable photo of puppies." And then quickly texts again, "Wrong number." The unknown recipient replies, "Wait, I want one." The texter explains the number was listed as a vet's office. But the respondent pleads, "I take good care of dogs for free." The pet owner replies, "No." To which the stranger responds, "No one needs 7 dogs. You are being selfish." Here's one for you romantics. She texts, "I had the time of my life the other night." He replies, "No, I've never felt like this before." She asks, "Really? You too?" He writes, "Yes, I swear. It's the truth. And I owe it all to you." I've searched through every open door, and I owe it all to you. Insert saxophone solo here. She panics. Who is this? This isn't Josh. That's a Dirty Dancing song. How about this one? Hey, Dr. Park, this is Matt from such and such vascular lab. I have an outpatient here with an external iliac occlusion with cold foot pain and numbness that started 3 days ago. What should I do with her? Here's the response. Hi, this is Hannah. I think you have the wrong number. But I Googled it, and I'm pretty sure you need to put a stent in her left radial artery. Best of luck, Matt. Matt replies, sorry, wrong number, Hannah. She ended up actually getting a stent. Took about 3 hours longer for trained medical professionals to figure out what took you 3 minutes. Great job. Hannah replies, y'all hiring? Finally, here's what happens when a wrong number gets caught in a group text. It reads, we're at the hospital having a baby today. She was dilated to between 5 and 6. The wrong number in green writes, congrats, LOL. But I think someone got the wrong number. Then comes the birth weight, 7 pounds, 11 ounces. The stranger replies, well, I don't know y'all, but me and the boys will be through to take a picture with the baby. A clueless person on the group text adds, so sweet, love the name. The proud dad replies to the stranger using his last 4 digits because he doesn't know his name. LOL0687. Sorry you got caught up in the baby birthing. Nah, that's okay, he replies. What's the room number? Bainbridge Hospital, right? We have gifts. Dad replies, LOL, LOL. Mom, who had just delivered a baby, responds, room 130. Come on and see us. A little later that evening, this gets posted to Facebook. These guys visited the hospital and came bearing gifts. But not all wrong number texts are so harmless. True story. Here I am, sitting in the front row of our Saturday service in Park City. It had been a crazy day. I had not seen my wife, Suzanne, until I got to my seat and she started singing. When I see her, it strikes me. She's so beautiful. Suzanne and I had just been texting, so sitting in the front row of church, I fire off a text for her to read later. You look so hot in that outfit tonight. Now, what you don't know, and what I didn't know either, is my dear friend Shelley had just texted me a breathtaking prayer before the service. And Shelley is sitting in that same Park City service just across the room from me. You guessed it, it was on Shelley's text thread. I write the words, you look so hot in that outfit tonight. And I will not tell you what Shelley said in response to me. Have you ever done something you really regret? Jesus concludes his Sermon on the Mount with a parable about 2 men. One of them makes a huge mistake. Let's read about it. We'll begin with his counterpart, Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The parable features 2 men, a wise man and a foolish man. The distinction between the two is not the type of house they build, but the foundation it's built upon. Jesus says, the wise man built his house on the rock. He likens the wise builder to a particular kind of person, someone who hears his words and lives his words. If you want to be like the wise builder, think back over all we've learned together from the Sermon on the Mount over the last 7 months. And don't just listen with your ears. Listen with your life. The truth of Jesus' teaching is a firm foundation on which you can build a great life, a great marriage, a great financial future. If only you will take his words and apply his words to your life. It's the kind of foundation you'll want when the storms of life come. Verse 25, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Next spring, a big group of us are taking a trip to London and Israel. I read recently, believe it or not, that Jerusalem and London average about the same amount of rainfall each year. And that sounds preposterous because we typically picture Jerusalem as an arid landscape. And it is much of the year. Nevertheless, it's true. Jerusalem averages about the same amount of rainfall as London. The difference is, in London, it's spread out over 300 of its 365 days. In Jerusalem, it's squeezed into 50 days of the year, and most of it in January. That means the audience of Jesus was well acquainted with the threat of torrential downpour and flash floods. This parable would have triggered a vivid image for his listener. Now, some scholars say these storms are the tests and the trials of life. Others see them as the final judgment. I suspect both are implied. The point is, the person who listens to the words of Jesus and lives the words of Jesus will stand after the storm. Jesus wants us to listen with our lives. Now, Jesus offers this parable at the end of his sermon. And the parable points back to everything he said before. So I thought, as we come to the end of our study of the Sermon on the Mount, I thought maybe we'd take a moment and review several of the truths that we've learned over these months. If you're new to our community or you've missed some of these messages, you can find their content online at capitalchurch.com. See, back in February, we started our study with a series called The Good Life. We were examining the Beatitudes of Jesus, the prelude to the Sermon on the Mount and his announcement of good news to a hurting world. The first Beatitude reads, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In that message, we learned, "Blessed are those who know they need God." The second Beatitude says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." That weekend, I encouraged you to let your drama drive you to God. Tara taught the third Beatitude, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." She helped us grasp the Beatitude's meaning, saying, "Blessed are those who don't throw their weight around." The fourth Beatitude declares, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And our eyes are open to understand, "Blessed are those who want what God wants." The following week, we read Matthew 5, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." We studied that passage along with a parable in Matthew 25 and discovered together what we do to others, we do to God. And we came to the sixth Beatitude, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." We saw that God wants to expose our hearts and attitudes and motives to the light of his grace and truth, because ugly things grow in the dark. Then as we move from the Beatitudes into the content of the sermon, Jesus told us, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And we uncovered a sobering truth. God trusts us with his reputation. Along the way, Jesus told us that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the religious leaders who knew God's teaching inside and out. It scared us to death until we understood, while they knew God's teaching inside and out, they were never transformed from the inside out. So I encouraged you, let Jesus form you, not just inform you. Then Jesus taught us about anger. And he helped us to recognize everything we can do with anger, we can do better without it. You may recall Jesus had some powerful and convicting things to say about marriage and divorce. And together we embraced the grace and truth of Jesus again when we learned marriage matters. My friend and colleague Kelly taught from a passage about oaths, and we discovered Jesus cares deeply that we speak with truth and integrity, because as his apprentices, we're always under oath. Then we came to the awesome and aggravating passage where Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, give away our cloak to people who mistreat us. Now, we heard him loud and clear. Jesus directs his disciples, don't fight back. Jesus directs us, don't fight back. There we go. When we came to a passage about prayer and good deeds, we discovered you can't impress God if you want to impress people. So Jesus told you to keep your good deeds to yourself. And then as we were unpacking the Lord's Prayer line by line, we came to one of those parts in the Lord's Prayer. We encountered the grace of our God, his grace that forgives and forms us. We learned grace finds us where we are, but won't leave us how we're found. A few weeks ago, Tara walked us through a passage about judgmentalism and criticism. And maybe you felt the gentle tap of God on your shoulder when you realized you need to judge like you want to be judged. Actually, there were about 30 messages in total in that series, so I could keep going. But I think that's enough to make Jesus' point. Look back at verse 24. Therefore, in other words, after all of these things I've taught you, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Followers of Jesus are never promised a life without problems or pain. The rain may pour, the floodwaters may rise, but the guy or gal who listens to his words and lives his words will be standing after the storm. I'm telling you, you gotta listen with your life. However, verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Anyone who's built a sandcastle understands the futility of building a home on a foundation of sand. Only a fool would sink time and money and energy into that kind of home. Well, you can probably guess what happens next. Verse 27, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, we don't want to read more into the parable than Jesus intends, but I think we can surmise there must have been some reason this bloke built his bungalow on a beach. Maybe it was location. Maybe it was price. Maybe it was time. Building a rock, building a foundation on the rock won't be easy. May cost you more. But even still, the wise guy knew it was worth it, so he did it anyway. When my teenage daughter Emma was a little girl, we gave her an allergy medicine that tasted pretty bad. When I first gave it to her, she said, "Daddy, this tastes like grass and grape and poop." But I gave it to her anyway because I'm a good father. And it worked, okay? By the way, I texted my daughter yesterday to see if she was okay with me telling the story about her. And she gave me her permission. But then I text her, "How did you know what poop tasted like?" She says, "Dad, I was a little girl. I was overdramatic." I text back, "Oh, so you used to be overly dramatic when you were a little girl." She replies, "Dad, are you implying that I'm still overdramatic?" "No, not at all. No way. Sarcasm doesn't translate well over text, does it, Emma Kate?" Anyway, the point I was making about the medication is the pain was worth the gain. Did your mom ever give you a medicine you hated? Now, as a kid, I used to love Flintstone vitamins. Anyone? Tasted like candy. I had no complaints popping Fred and Barney to supplement my dietary intake of riboflavin. Sounds like a good idea. But then our neighbor started to distribute vitamins through a popular multi-level marketing company, which had its own multivitamin for kids. My mom bought it. It did not taste like candy. It tasted like grass and grape and poop and plutonium. And it only came in syrup form. Oh, it was a yellowy liquid. It formed a nasty crust around the top of the bottle. I dreaded taking that every morning. The mere thought of that medicine will bring me night terrors tonight. But my mom said it was worth it. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes that's how we feel about the teaching of Jesus. Don't fight back. Bite back. I mean, love back. No, really. When someone bites, I want to bite back. When someone makes me feel stupid, I want to turn the tables. When someone makes my life difficult, I want to oblige. I'm obliged to return the favor just to make it fair. But friends, Jesus wants us to see fair isn't working. Fair isn't mending marriages. Fair is ripping us to pieces. Fair isn't working. So he says, don't play fair. Play better than fair. Break the cycle. Give better than you get. Don't fight back. You remember the message. But here's the problem. In the moment, loving back tastes like grass and grape and poop. Well, friends, Jesus invites you to trust him and listen with your life. He invites you to trust him and listen with your life. See what happens. The key word is trust. Well, people say they trust Jesus. People say they believe in Jesus. And they may believe what he did. They just don't always believe what he said. Dallas Willard used to say, being unwilling to follow Jesus' direction, yet declare we believe in him, is like claiming to trust a doctor or an auto mechanic whose advice we ignore. It's not trust. Listen with your life. Now, are we talking about earning God's grace by works? Good night, no. I'll explain what I mean in a quote. James Brian Smith says, what you really believe about Jesus is shown by what you do after you learn you don't have to do anything. My friend, if you really want to experience the abundant life that Jesus promises, you got to listen with your life. You've got to listen with your life. You know, there's a word for what Jesus is talking about at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. You're not going to like it. Obedience. Okay, that's a tough pill to swallow. Obedience sounds so condescending and controlling. And I can understand why it may bother you. It helps if you develop a worldview which believes that God's principles of goodness and love are the way the world was intended to work. If you believe God's behind the whole thing, it's not too hard to get over the condescending, controlling concern. But even if you believe that Jesus is worthy of your obedience, it doesn't necessarily mean you're any good at it. In fact, you may struggle on a daily basis, because many of the decisions you make become a crisis of faith. Will I respond my way or God's way? Well, if Jesus was right, you're better off doing it his way, even if what he says ruffles your feathers. Now, when Jesus finished delivering his sermon, Matthew tells us how the people responded. Verse 28 of Matthew 7. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Now that is an interesting observation. He taught with authority. If I may be blunt, he taught like he had the right to tell you what to do. Not in an arrogant way. He just talked like he knew what he was talking about. And there's more to authority than that. I think of our friend Wayne Crace. You know Wayne, he speaks here a lot. a dear friend. Wayne is someone who speaks with authority. And he's never arrogant. He's never bossy. But he speaks with authority. And there are two ways he shows that authority. First, when Wayne says the word God, the D gets its own syllable. God. I wish I could pull that off. But the other, arguably more important way he speaks with authority is when he speaks, you can tell he knows what he's talking about. He's telling you how life really is. And Wayne would be the first to say, how much more, King Jesus? The gospel writer Luke records another beatitude of Jesus. Luke 11, verse 28. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. That's the blessed life. Dallas summed it up this way. Obedience is abundance. Now, I want to unpack what he meant. In fact, I'd like to conclude our time together by reading an extended quote from the words of the late Dallas Willard, because Dallas, better than any contemporary writer, captured the idea of what happens when you listen with your life. Dr. Willard asks, wouldn't you like to be one of those people who know how to live a rich and unshakable life, one free from loneliness, fear, and anxiety, and filled with constant peace and joy? Would you like to love your neighbors as you do yourself and be free of anger, envy, lust, and covetousness? Would you like to have no need for others to praise you? And would you like to not be paralyzed and humiliated by their dislike and condemnation? Would you like to have the inspiration and strength to lead a constant life of creative goodness? Sounds pretty good thus far, doesn't it? Wouldn't you also like to have a strength and understanding that enables you genuinely and naturally to bless those who are cursing you or cheating you, beating you out on the job, spitting on you in confrontation, laughing at your religion or culture, even killing you? Or the strength and understanding to give further needed assistance to someone who has forced you to drop what you're doing and help out, to offer the other cheek to someone who's just slapped you? Willard confesses, if you're the usual person reading that list, you are by now beginning to experience some hesitation, some doubt. Yes, a part of this sounds very like abundance of life, a very desirable condition. But other parts seem like obedience, something that well might spoil our plan or ruin our life. And so I may be asking myself along about now whether I really want to give up all the behavioral options that would disappear from my repertoire if I became the person described. But the truth about obedience in the kingdom of Jesus is that it really is abundance. Kingdom obedience is kingdom abundance. They're not two separate things. The inner condition of the soul from which strength and love and peace flow is the very same condition that generously blesses the oppressor and lovingly offers the other cheek. These Christ-like behaviors are expressions of a pervasive personal strength and its joy, not of weakness, morbidity, sorrow, or raw exertion of will, as is so often assumed. And all those old options that we might think should be kept in reserve just in case they turn out to be necessary will not even be missed. That's why Jesus wants us to listen with our lives. Question. Is there anything you know he wants you to do, but you're dragging your feet? Maybe you need to forgive a friend. Maybe you're misusing your money or misusing your sexuality. Is there anything you know he wants you to do? Maybe you're new to a journey of faith. Maybe you came today and you're curious, but you're not ready to commit. You're not ready to embrace obedience. I completely understand. Maybe you need to get to know Jesus first, of course. But if that's you, Albert Schweitzer would advise you, follow him and you'll know him. If you want to get to know if he's trustworthy, follow him and you'll know him. Let me explain. I'm not going to ask you to take my word for it. And I'm certainly not going to ask you to obey me. I am going to ask you to find out for yourself. Experiment with the teaching of Jesus. Do what he says. If you don't know what he says, find out. Put his words into practice and watch what happens. Put his words into practice and watch what happens in your life. Watch what happens in the world around you. Make it a goal in this season to discover and do everything he invites his followers to do and see for yourself if obedience is abundance. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this Sermon on the Mount that has challenged us and encouraged us this year at Capitol. Lord, I pray it leaves a mark on our character as individuals, but even on our character as a community. May it shape us. May it define our behavior, our love for one another. I want to pray for my friends who don't know you or don't know you well, and they're just new to this. Lord, I pray for them that you just set a spark of faith, a flame in their hearts, so they can trust you to just start listening with their lives. Help them to put your words into practice and watch what happens. And as they do, I pray you reveal yourself to them in all of your grace and all of your truth and all of your love and all of your forgiveness. Some of us have developed really dodgy ideas of who you are. I pray this can be a safe place where we can all come to know you for you. And Lord, I pray as my friends do that, I pray they'd come to trust you, not just with a part of their life, but their whole life. I pray for those of us who have been journeying with you for a long, long time, but we've kept something back. There's this area of our life that we have not obeyed. And the fact of the matter is we're not being honest with ourselves, not to mention you or anyone else. We're not being honest with ourselves. Lord, help us to get real and recognize it really is a matter of trust. We don't believe you. We think our way is better. We think our way is more profitable. Help us to get real and help us to get right. Help us to listen with our lives and not turn to you with shame or condemnation. Turn to you knowing your grace, knowing when we turn, you'll have open arms, because that's who you are. Lord, I thank you again for these powerful words that for a couple thousand years have really shaped a lot of people down through the ages. Thanks for working in us. I can't wait to see what you're going to do next. We pray it in the name of our King, who came full of grace and truth that we might live. Amen. Let me talk to you about some homework for the week. And I want to offer an assignment to you that if you so choose to do it, that's specifically customized to this series and the conclusion of this series. You know, and maybe it helped, you know, I flew through a lot of the content of the last 7 months, and I know it flew by fast, and some of you are like, oh, wait. Maybe there was a message you missed. Or perhaps even more importantly, maybe there was a message you were fully present for, but you weren't fully present. You heard it, but you didn't hear it. And I think, first of all, we just need to get real about that. I rarely recommend you go back and listen to any of my messages, but that's what I'm going to tell you to do. If there's something that jumps out in the Sermon on the Mount, give that message another listen, but listen with your life this time. Gulp, that was a little direct, wasn't it? Seriously, listen with your life this time. Here's a passage for the week, James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. In an earlier iteration of this message, I had actually written a whole section of this message where we were going to unpack this passage. And yesterday afternoon, before our Park City service, I just felt God saying, nope, go in a different direction. So I bagged it all and didn't do it. But you can read it, and it's great stuff. So check it out, James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. Let me recommend some books to you. These are some great works. Here's one. It's called The Jesus Creed by Scott McKnight. Scott McKnight is a great New Testament scholar who's written some important work in academia. This isn't one of his academic books. This is a book for the church. It's a book for you and me. And the Jesus Creed, as Scott has dubbed it, is this, very simply. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. This is a book about discipleship. This is a book about loving God and loving others. And in it, Dr. McKnight unpacks what that might look like in your life, in my life. It's a wonderful book that's actually been a bestseller for quite a little while now. I encourage you to pick it up. A shout out to my students in the room, my friends, my teens. Here's a book for you, The Jesus Creed for Students. This one is customized to you and to your world and what you're dealing with. A simple book, a short book, but a good book to get you to think about your discipleship to Jesus and how it bears on your life, your interactions with your family, your interactions with your friends, your interactions at school, your interactions wherever you go. So check out that book. If you're looking for a daily devotional, here's one, 40 Days Living the Jesus Creed, also by Scott McKnight. This is one where he's broken out content into just little bite-sized chunks. If one of the ways you've found you connect to God is just by taking a little piece of the scripture and just meditating on it, this is a great way to do it. And remember, why do I even assign homework, if you will? It's not really homework. It's stuff we can do to get connected to God on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. So that's where the real work of the Spirit's going to get done. So pick up one of these devotionals, especially, you know, maybe you've never worked through a devotional. This might be a good one to start with. 40 Days Living the Jesus Creed. Finally, one more book for you. It's called Sharing God's Love, and the subtitle is The Jesus Creed for Children. So Scott wrote this with his daughter, who has children, and I'll tell you, this is a fantastic little picture book. If you have little ones in your life, you got to get this thing. I read it to my twins when they were little, and they loved it. It's a sweet little book that'll get them to think about their love of God and their love for others in a way they can understand. What if, parents, what if we can make this a part of our vocabulary as parents in our household, where we're talking about learning from Jesus how to do life, when we're talking about being apprentices, we're talking about being disciples. What if this just became a way we do things just because it's who we are, and it's a good thing? Check out these books. We still have copies available of everything, maybe. We bought a lot of, most of these were back-ordered, weird, but the publisher was very kind to us and overnighted a ton of them to us, and so I'm thankful for that. If we run out, we'll get some more, okay? Check it out back there in the bookstore. Here's a verse for the week, James chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's part of that James passage. You can download this verse along with this image, Listen With Your Lives, from our website. We'll post it this afternoon. Be watching for it. Also on social media. Please stand with me. Thanks for coming today. If you came with a need, came with a heavy heart, or maybe you have a heavy heart for someone else, and you'd like for someone to pray with you before you head out, here's what I want you to do. Make your way to the front. There will be people standing right here. They are here to pray for you. Invite them to do so. And it would be their delight. Here's my prayer for all of you. May you discover for yourself that obedience is abundance. May you trust Jesus enough to listen with your life, recognizing he knows what he's talking about, even when what he has to say to you tastes like grass and grape and poop. I can't believe I just said that in the benediction. Grace and peace.